for the glory of Jesus Christ. I am excited about this message. Every year we begin the year, it's either the last Sunday of the year or the first Sunday of the year, every year the year of the Bible, and I don't have to look far for a text. This year is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and really it is an effort to hold up before us as Christians to make the Bible the book of our life, to be reminded of it, that you should by now have your Bible reading plan in place. The reading guides abound, and that you're seeking the Lord to understand it, His Word, better and better. It might be a reading through the New Testament. It might be your venture into reading the whole Bible this year. Get into it. And if you lag behind, begin again. That's the Christian's motto. By the grace of God, I'll begin again. For me, this is really a personal message, because I remember at the age of 20, when I was converted to faith in Jesus Christ, how monumental the Scriptures became to me. When I heard Jesus in Matthew 11, through the preached word, say, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And was converted in the summer of 1985 and began to read the Scriptures on my own, because I wanted to, and the Word became alive. Not immediately. Leviticus was still Leviticus. Ezekiel was still Ezekiel. But I just began to dig in and began to hear God speak to me from His Word. And God does speak through His Word, which is why we're so committed to it. And to hear Christ say, "Come to me, follow me, abide in me, believe in me, my sheep hear my voice," and to respond to Him through His Word. Not only is it a personal word, it's a powerful message. Believers want God to speak to them, but often we look in all the wrong places. We look for some supernatural happening when God's Word is described as living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, that's able to pierce the depth of your being, to show you who you are and your need for God's redemption in Christ. It's also a pastoral message. This message is a pastoral message, and that's why we're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 4, which is in the first pastoral letter. There are three of them. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are called the pastoral letters. And in this chapter, we will discover that believers in Jesus Christ are called to embrace spiritual disciplines. The way you and I grow in the Christian life is not by inactivity. We've been given means of grace by which to grow, and if we ignore them, we're going to be stunted in our growth. Our sanctification is synergistic. We're to work out our salvation, not work for, but work out our salvation of fear and trembling, which means that we're to blow the dust off our Bibles, we're to look at the commitments of our Christian life, and we're to respond in faith and obedience to what God has given to us in His Word. These spiritual disciplines have also been called holy habits, and Greg Mathis calls them habits of grace, and these are God's gracious means by which to grow. So my message has 2 points and then some application. First is the dangers that come from ignorance. The dangers that come from biblical ignorance. He says in verse 1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." What keeps you from deceitful spirits and teachings of demons? The Word of God penetrating your life, renewing your mind, warning you to spiritual danger. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus commands us to pray in such a way that, "Lord, keep us from the evil one. Keep us from temptation. Deliver us from the evil one." Verse 2 says, "Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared." Have you ever thought about this before? That all false doctrine is demonic. And what usually flips in the cultural conversation is, "Well, who are you to say what's right?" Well, I'm glad you asked, because what we're wanting to understand is what God has set forth in His Word, and to stand there. He says in this text, in the latter times, in the last days, the times in which we live since Christ has come, since the Holy Spirit has come at Pentecost, and we live under the new covenant. He says some will depart from the faith. That's apostasy. They were once among the gathering of God's people, but for one reason or another, they've drifted away. Jesus warned about that continually in his teaching, the true and the false. He warned about it in his parables, that because of the allurements of this world or because of the sufferings and trials of this world, people just say, I'm done. The Jesus way doesn't work. But true saving faith shows itself in perseverance. We're to persevere in Christ, which is his grace on our life, which fills us with assurance that we're going to reach the finish line, because if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Once among the people of God, but now gone. I remember talking to someone who shared their salvation and how they were in college, and this classmate shared the gospel with him. And just doing a little digging, I knew the one who shared the gospel with this person that brought them to saving faith. And the one who shared the gospel had fallen away, had entered into sin, drifted away, no longer identified with the Church of God. And if he were to be pressed, he would have said, I'm not sure God exists at all. You can do good things and fall away. Amen. Look at Judas, who was regarded as one to be trusted. He was given the money back. And yet, the tragedy of his life, Demas, Paul references him in 2 Timothy. Demas, who loved this present world, he drifted away. Where's Demas? I don't know. He's gone. He's loved this present world, and he's somewhere else. Devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, all false doctrine is demonic. And what they're advocating is outside the bounds of revealed truth. We've looked at the book of Jude in this last year, where Jude says, contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We're to contend for it. We're to fight for it. He says, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. And here he's talking about those whose consciences are absolutely hard to the things of God. That word conscience is something you and I need to recover. It's mentioned throughout the New Testament. It's a combining of two words, one to know and the other together. To know together. It's used 30 times in the New Testament, and it literally means co-knowledge. So a conscience is something every human being has. It doesn't save you by your own informing of your conscience with your ideas or any other worldview. That does not save you. We need, as Martin Luther said, our consciences need to be instructed by the Word of God. We should not do that which violates our conscience. We should be sensitized in our conscience when temptation comes. It's a God-given faculty which knows our inner motives, our inner thoughts. It is above reason and beyond intellect. And we may rationalize trying to justify ourselves in our own minds, but a violated conscience will not easily be silenced. Why do you think so many are dealing with mental illness today and other problems in our culture? Here in 1 Timothy 4, he mentions an evil conscience, a seared conscience. It's a cauterized conscience, calloused. It doesn't operate with the same sincerity and sensitivity because it has rejected the truth, suppressed the truth, and entertained evil thoughts. There's a great danger of becoming numb to the truth of God. I think of the adulterous woman in Proverbs 30, where it says she wipes her mouth and then says, what have I done? I haven't done anything wrong. I think that is the sign of our times. There's been such a throwing off of guilt and other things that we no longer hear what God is saying to us. J.I. Packer explains on the importance of conscience. An uneducated, sensitive conscience is God's monitor in your life and in mine. It alerts us to the moral quality of what we do or plan to do. It forbids lawlessness and irresponsibility and makes us feel guilt and shame and fear of failure, which should lead us where? To Jesus Christ, our great Redeemer, who receives us gladly when we turn to Him. Look at verse 7 in this idea of the danger of deception and superstition. In verse 7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves for godliness. Irreverent has the idea of one who either was or ought to have been debarred from the threshold of the temple. Somebody who has disqualified themselves because they lack any kind of reverence for God. No reverence for the things of God. He mentions silly. That's an interesting root word as well. It belongs belonging to old women, meaning old wives' tales. That's the idea behind it. We're not to live by irreverent and silly wives' tales. God has given to us His Word, and He mentions good doctrine as being the hope and stay. Standing on good doctrine. Years ago, I heard the multicultural creed written by a poet of that worldview. We believe that all religions are basically the same. They all believe in love and goodness. They only differ on matters of creation, sin, heaven, hell, God, and salvation. Other than that, they're in agreement. But we believe that each man must find the truth that is right for him. We believe there is no absolute truth except the truth that there's no absolute truth. And so when we think about that, we think, how can that be? I mean, all around us, we know that truth is objective, even though the culture's screaming, no, there's no objective truth. But just think with me in everyday life. Truth matters in math. If you go to the bank tomorrow and you put on your deposit slip, that's so yesterday, isn't it? You put the wrong figure in your cell phone and you're getting ready to click the check. You'll get a return saying, no, $500 is not the same as $50. Truth matters in medicine. You don't want a pharmacist who says, look, I'm going to go in back and just grab a bunch of pills. One pill is just as good as another. You don't want a pharmacist like that. Why? Because truth matters. Because an antibiotic is one thing and a narcotic is another. Truth matters in aviation. You don't want a pilot who says, I know the tower said go down runway 2, but I'm feeling like 6 is the number for today. You know that truth matters in relationships. I will be with you. I am committed to you all the days of our life, in good and in bad. I speak that in truth and in honesty. Truth matters with God. He has absolute zero tolerance for disobedience. What hope can we find? Well, that we have a Savior who lived a perfect life. We're not in this building because we have it all together. But truth matters with God. We're not to take His name in vain. We're to honor father and mother. We're to have no other gods before Him. We're not to make idols in our mind or our heart or in our yard or living room. We're not to murder, we're not to commit adultery, we're not to steal, we're not to be liars, we're not to covet what other people have. God is a God of truth. And so it matters to keep us from deception, to keep us from superstition. Notice, secondly, to keep us from legalism. We're wired to be legalists, some of us more than others. But he says in verse 3, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods. This is extra-biblical piling on that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. A man is made right only by faith in Jesus Christ. I had a conversation over the break and was asked about the beliefs of other denominations, and this denomination was mentioned. And I said, well, one of the distinctive doctrines of this denomination is that they believe that it's essential to be baptized in order to be saved. So it's a baptismal regeneration. So if you profess faith in Christ, you call on the Lord, you believe on Him, you turn from your sins, you rest in the work on the cross and His resurrection. But if you were to die between then and the baptistry, you'd be lost. And was able to go on to say that that's filled with a lot of holes. How about the dying thief? For one, he would never do anything for God. He wouldn't be baptized. He wouldn't attend a Bible study. He'd never give anything to anybody for the cause of God's name. And yet Jesus said to him today, you will be with me in paradise. The danger of adding on to the gospel, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Baptism is an act of obedience, which we've enjoyed this morning. And someone who says, I'm not really interested in being baptized, I just want to be a Christian, that's a problem. Because you don't defy the one who is now your Lord, who commands every believer to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Notice with me, thirdly, the dangers of biblical ignorance can lead to bondage from God's goodness, from enjoying everything God has for His people. Look at verses 4 and 5. For everything by God is good, created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. So what this does in the New Testament in two verses is it lifts all the bans that are often pointed to in Leviticus that were specifically for the people of Israel concerning their dietary laws. They are not for the New Testament believer. And often the skeptic and the cynic on the Bible will go and ferret around in Leviticus to find some agreeably odd standards, and only to hold up to say, that's why the Bible's not reliable. You can't eat crawfish in the spring. No. That's where you say to somebody, say, no, you're hermeneutically flawed. Because those under the new covenant, everything God's created is good, and nothing's to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it's made holy by the word of God in prayer. I love the statement by Charles Spurgeon. Every meal offered in prayer and thanksgiving is a sacrament. Amen. It's blessed by God and should be honored among believers. I thought of Martin Luther's words, you know, when we think about the bondages and the power of the word. He said that, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word will fell him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through Him who with us sideth. Let's move on secondly. Dangers that come from biblical ignorance. Secondly, discipline yourself for God's service. Christian, God is calling you to discipline yourself for His service, to embrace holy habits in your life that you might grow by grace. He's given them not to earn salvation, not to condemn you if you got up at 8:05 instead of 6 o'clock. Not to condemn you, but that by them you might grow and enjoy the Lord. I've broken this down in several ways. First, being trained for godliness. Verses 6 through 8. He says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ. That's what pastors do. Pastors, faithful pastors, put these things before God's people that they might be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Being trained in the words of faith and good doctrine. And then he says in the last part of verse 7, train yourself for godliness. I love that word, train. It's where we get the English word. It's gymnazo. It means where we get the English word gymnasium. Gymnasium. What do you do in a gymnasium? You work out. You sweat. So what does working out in a gymnasium have to do with my pursuit of godliness? It's holy sweat, right? Your Bible sits on the shelf and collects dust. We need to blow it off and get after it. When our commitments to God's service and ministry and church are waning, we need to remember what's most important in this world and get after it. Being trained in the words of faith and of good doctrine, it expresses beauty, completeness, balance. It's the means of grace that God has given to us to grow. You need the Word of God to renew your mind day by day. You need prayer to learn to fellowship and worship the Lord. You need to serve and to give and to share your faith as a part of living the Christian life. These are all habits of grace. And if we're not intentional in them, they will fall by the wayside. Why? Because the tyranny of the urgent screams to us, I'm more important. And spiritual disciplines, holy habits, remind us, I've got to put the Lord first in my life, right? Amen. Is that not the greatest commandment? To love the Lord with all of our being? These are means of grace. You need to fast. Jesus said to give, to pray, to fast in the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, I would like to just establish this first full week of the year and ask every covenant member and those who would have a heart to join us to spend some time this week deliberately in prayer and fasting for our lives, for the ministry of this church, for the events going on in this world, that we would see God move with great power and that many would come to saving faith in Christ. Did you not enjoy hearing Josh and Courtney this morning from the baptistry? Their testimony of how God moved in their life. May that increase a hundredfold. And may we see that in this coming year. Isaiah 58 speaks about one who honors God in prayer and fasting. And it describes such a life as a well-watered garden. May that be true of us. That the Lord would so refresh us in that way. Secondly, would be learning to labor in spiritual service, verses 9 and 10. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, for to this end we toil and strive. I didn't know that was part of the Christian life. I didn't know that was what ministry was supposed to be. To toil and to work to the point of exhaustion. I didn't know that was part of the package. We're hosting a pastor's conference again this year. And that's our theme. For this, we toil and strive. This is God's call in our life. For to this end, we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. God's saving disposition is on display all throughout the world. He shows it to the just and the unjust. He causes sun and rain and new babies and wealth and good food and the enjoyments and pleasures of this life, even to people who spurn him and who could care less about him. God's grace is on display in their life. His saving disposition is even seen in this temporal sense, but especially of those who believe. For us, the covenant promises are yes, and we receive them. To learn to labor in the spiritual service. I go back to Malachi. Remember him in December in our lollapalooza through the minor prophets? Malachi addresses the people's issues. And one of them is, God is sick and tired of you offering mangy offerings on his altar and you thinking that's okay. You would never give it to your governor. You would never give it to your boss. You would never give it to your coach. You would never give it to your teacher. But you freely give it to God and you think everything's just hunky-dory with him. It's not. Amen. That is such a challenge to me personally. Lord, we want to give the best to you. Our time, our resources, our talents. Yes, we all have demands on our life that are consuming. But he's first. To learn to labor in spiritual service, how easily we quit, how easily we compromise, how easily we let up and slide into patterns of laziness and apathy, and we think it's just okay. Would you hear a gracious word coming out of that? That God is calling us to a renewed love for him, and that all that we do is motivated out of that. Thirdly, would be living as an example before others. Verses 11 and 12, command and teach these things. This is Paul the apostle instructing his son in the faith, Timothy, to command and teach these things to the people of God. Let no one despise your youth. I thought that was a message for youth camp. Well, it'll work there. But Timothy was probably in his 30s. He was a young man. I remember when I started here, I was 28. Everybody was older than I was. And this verse meant a lot to me. Because sometimes young men who start as a pastor, they think, well, you know, I'm the leader. Everybody needs to agree and be happy with what I think. That thought didn't last long. He says, let no one despise you for your youth. That means, you know, mature. Be mature, Timothy, in your thinking. In fact, he says in chapter 5, verse 1, don't sharply rebuke an older man. He may need to be rebuked, but you be careful how you do it. Because you could send a ripple of dishonor through the whole church that will come back like a boomerang on you. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. And so it matters how we talk, it matters how we live, it matters how we conduct ourselves. And then finally, give yourselves to the word, verses 13 through 16. Until I come, Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of the scripture. You want to know why we read publicly the word of God? Because of this verse, primarily. That's what God's people do when they gather together. It's not a time for cultural analysis, only when it is used illustratively of where the scripture speaks to it. But it is a time to hear the word of God. Do not neglect the gift that's in you, which was given you by prophecy, the elders laying hands on you. Practice these things. Verse 15 says, Paul is saying to Timothy, practice these things, become immersed in them, so that your progress is seen by all. What that is saying is, Timothy, when people look at your life, may they see spiritual growth in you, and may that be an example to them that we're all called to press on to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Give yourself to the word. Keep close watch on yourself, Timothy, on your teaching. Persist in this. By so doing, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. Well, I thought Timothy was saved. Well, again, back to perseverance. The danger of falling away. Do I not have any security in my salvation? Absolutely, we do. But we need to be reminded that there's a danger of falling away. That's not for somebody else. That's for me and you. And part of staying on the right track is I have biblical intake in my life that's guiding me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, that's leading me to Christ day in and day out, that's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Closing application. What I'm calling us to do is to do an inventory of our own time, and looking at how much time we spend in the Word and in prayer and allowing these other holy habits to flow from them. What have you given yourself to? What goals have you set for this coming year? I don't think I set any goals. Well, if we don't set goals, we can be assured we'll never reach them. That this is a massive call for us to bring God's Word into our daily life. Now, I was in Japan last year, and I heard a wonderful sermon entitled Holy Habits. So I stole the title, and I'll give credit now to Dave Kajawara, who gave a wonderful message. And this was his outline. I shared his application. We must fight for it. Our flesh, our lazy tendencies, the distractions will be in the Word. I remember this quote from D.L. Moody. Satan will do anything to get you out of the Word and off your knees, even if it's adjusting a window shade. You ever been there? You're praying and, man, that light, there's too much light in the room. We get up off our knees and adjust the window shade. Let me check that real quick online. And we're just distracted so easily. And this is a call to fight for it, competing interests, and to remember apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. The Christian life is not a casual stroll through a rose garden. It's a war. It's a battle. It's a wrestling match. Secondly, we must take time for it. In my study of church history, I read this some years ago. In my study of church history, one gentleman put forth, I'm not aware of anyone who made a major impact for the cause of Christ who did not rise early. Does 10 o'clock count? No. Unless you work shift work. You know what I'm saying. You know, it just kills me. Some teenagers, I'm told, might sleep to lunch. You know, that inside I'm withering at that. We must make time for it. Rise early. Seek the Lord. We must listen to it, thirdly. James said, put away filthiness. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word, not just hearers. Doers of the word. We must listen to it, and we must act on it. Doers, not just hearers. So we're thinking about that through the day. That word hearer is where we get the word auditor. All teachers despise auditors. They swagger into the room. I don't have to take the tests. I don't have to read the books. I just get all the goodies from the lecture. And then I walk and you guys are left in misery. We're not to just be hearers. We're to be doers. The point of the Bible is to bring you to see your need for Jesus Christ, the one who created you and the only one who can reconcile you to himself. The God who created us is the God who has worked out our redemption by sending Jesus. Have you recognized and admitted and confessed that you're a sinner, that you haven't kept your own personal resolutions, let alone God's commandments? That your sins have separated you from God, and apart from his grace in Christ, that you would perish. Not only did Christ die, more than that, the Apostle Paul said he was raised. He's a living Savior. Do you hear his gentle and tender words to you right now? Come to me. Believe in me. Follow me. Abide in me. If so, why don't you call upon him now? And for all of us, Lord, I'm tired of the mangy offerings. I want to begin again this morning, presenting myself to you as a living sacrifice, and for you to be glorified in my life in 2025 and for as long as I live. Would you bow with me in prayer as our team comes? Lord, in these closing moments, I pray that they would be times of decision, times of commitment, and that we would not grieve the Holy Spirit in any way. Would you come during this time? In Jesus' name, amen. If there are needs on your heart this morning, I would be glad to pray with you. Let's stand as we sing, and may